Not long ago, John Railton wrote some things, some lines on the Church of God pastors list that stuck in the back of my mind. I pulled it out this week to share a few of his comments and then to add some spiritual aspects to his remarks. I guess it was a big lottery win in Indiana at the time that he wrote this a few months back, and here's what he sent to the pastors. He said, "The biggest lottery win in the history of the nation is over. The record Powerball jackpot came to $295.7 million. It touched off a frenzy that had people standing in line for hours, foolishly throwing away their college money, money for the down payment on a house, money that had been saved to pay bills, money to provide for their families, even their life savings. Since there are 80.1 million possible number combinations in the lottery, your chances of winning with one ticket is 1 in 80.1 million. If you bought two tickets, you doubled your chances to 2 in 80.1 million. The odds are certainly against you. Your chances of being killed in the plane crash are much better, at 1 in 11 million. For even better odds, your chances of dying a snake bite are 1 in 3,500,000. There is one chance in 2 million that you'll die falling out of bed. Now that's pretty slim. And yet many were obsessed with the lottery with only one chance out of 80 million. John continues, "Some people call it investing. I would have to suggest that people first invest in the Lord's work by giving a tithe, by providing for their families, and being responsible with their money. If you have money to throw away after that, I can't condemn gambling from the Scriptures. At the same time, one should be extremely cautious. Gambling is addictive. Statistically, there is a certain percentage of the population that will get caught up in it beyond control. It ruins marriages, families, careers. It feeds greed. It promotes the attitude of getting something for nothing. It lowers many people to the level of a fantasy world where all they can think of is how they'll spend the money. There are people this weekend who need professional help because they are depressed. They thought they would win the lottery. They were actually counting on it." That ends John's remarks. But I'd like to comment for just a moment about John's remark that he can't condemn gambling from the Scriptures. Gambling can be defined as risking money in an attempt to multiply the money on something that is against the odds. The Bible does not specifically condemn, in these words, gambling, betting, or the lottery. The Bible does warn us, however, to stay away from the love of money. In Hebrews 13, we read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Of course, he's addressing that to followers of Christ. Scripture also encourages us to stay away from the attempts to get rich quick. In Proverbs 13, we read, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Proverbs 23, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Very descriptive, isn't it? Gambling most definitely is focused on the love of money, and undeniably it does tempt people the promise of quick and easy riches. Gambling is a very difficult issue, because if it is done in moderation and only on occasion, it still remains, I think, a waste of money, but maybe it is not necessarily evil. People waste money on all sorts of activities. Gambling is no more or less of a waste of money, I don't think, than seeing a movie in many cases, especially some kinds of movies, eating an unnecessarily expensive meal, or purchasing a worthless item. At the same time, the fact that money is wasted on other things does not justify gambling. Money should not be wasted. Excess money should be saved for future needs, should be given to the Lord's work, should be kept for your children's inheritance, or divided among all three. But to gamble it away seems to me to be a real mistake. 1 Timothy 6 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Of course, that brings up the image, do you know anyone who have gambled themselves into poverty or fragmented their family, relationships, or in some cases took their lives as a result of gambling? Matthew 6 proclaims, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In Luke chapter 18, we read Jesus was speaking to a rich man, and he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, that's saying that riches distract your attention away from the things of God. I can't say I wouldn't like to have a lot of money. On the other hand, I would not want to pay the price that it sometimes costs. Chances are the money would get in the way of the Lord, at least in my case. There is no amount of money worth risking the salvation of anyone in my family. Money has a way of changing people. Maybe it wouldn't affect Sharon and I if I came into a lot of money, but it might affect our children. What if I should win $20 million? Would any of you think differently of me if you knew I had won $20 million?
I would.
Because I've never gambled. I've never played the lottery. But if I did, how would that change the relationship between my children and my grandchildren and me? Would it be a positive thing or would it be a negative? Would they think of me any longer as a minister, as a servant of God trying to do the right thing, to live the right way, to set the right Christian example? Or would they begin to think of me as fabulously rich? Grandpa has money. And how can I get some of that money? Well, there are things in Scripture that are certain. There are no odds in the game of life. There are things that are sure. Man has said that there are two things that are certainly sure, and that is death and taxes. And this is probably true. However, the Scripture speaks of things also that are certain, that are absolute. If you want to go there, it's in Romans 3 that I'm going to read. I'm going to look at verse 10 first, then I'll skip to verse 21. But in Romans 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Gee, that would include me, wouldn't it? Would it include you too? No one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, again, all have sinned, all fall short. That's a certain. That's a definite. We all are sinners. No chances in that. It's just the fact of life that it's true. Back in Genesis, before Adam and Eve had sinned, God told them, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for then when you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, regrettably, this truth has never changed. People are still dying. Check the obituary section of your newspaper. Every day it happens. The first certain thing that we are is that we are all sinners, and because of that, God has decreed, because He is a righteous and holy God, is that all will die. That was the thing He promised in the beginning, told them not to do it. They did do it. And so we have this in our world today. Not a pleasant thought, because none of us want to die. Solomon thought on this fact, and he was depressed about it. He wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, he said, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. A man dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust. And to dust all return. Does Solomon sound down? He was a little frustrated. We're no better than the animals. A groundhog dies and I die. That's the way it goes. All come from dust. We all go back to dust. Well, Solomon was in a slump. He's thinking that we're no better than an animal. It breathes and dies just like we do. What a bummer. But he said this before God's plan in Christ was revealed. We all want to live, and Christians long to live forever. Unbelievably, God has provided the way in Christ. Talk about riches, the lottery, what a win that is. And this is a sure thing. We're not taking chances of 1 in 80 million in Christ. He's already proven that the dead can rise from the dead. It's a sure bet. How grateful we are for the New Testament inspired words like in John 3:16, we could all quote it together. In fact, you want to do that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole world is invited into God's banquet, into his storehouse of riches. And it's a sure thing. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got righteous. He let his Son die while we were sinners. 2 Peter 3, but do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Some people think the 2,000 years since the time of Christ has been a long time. In God's eyes, it's only been 2 days. He is patient with you, patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why God is not bringing an end to the world today. We see all the things going on in the world and it bothers us. I think of all the suffering of innocent children, starving, digging in dumps for food. War-torn countries where they run for their lives, leaving all their possessions, their homes behind, just to stay alive. And yet God doesn't bring judgment. He's not willing that any should perish. He's hoping that people will still come to this sure thing of salvation. God loves us dearly. He wants us to be saved for eternity. That's why he waits. But we have to meet him on his terms. And here are the terms. Belief. John 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. John says, there's a lot of things I left out about the miracles that he did. But these are written. I did put these down for you. That you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing that he is that, you may have life, eternal life, in his name. Doesn't say this in the scripture. At his coming, at the resurrection. Believe. We have to believe. It's mystifying why people won't take a chance on a sure thing. Beating the odds of getting out of the grave alive is 100% in your favor. And it's so simple. Just believe in Christ and change your lifestyle to reflect this strong belief. Paul once put it rather clearly with these words in Romans 10. The word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified in God's sight, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, it doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? Confess him with your mouth as Lord. Usually that takes place at least the first time at your baptism when you stand up here with me and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Do you believe he's returning to raise you from the dead? And so forth. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do that and the odds are that you will be saved on the day of judgment. The day Christ returns. And I like those odds. Of course, repentance is part of bringing the odds in your favor. God wants everyone to come to repentance. Then there's baptism, that is part of the confession with your mouth, and that you make to witness to others of your commitment to serving God, the God of the universe. Belief and repentance precede baptism. Baptism is a seal of your faith and belief. It's these are the two things that I'm doing. I believe and I repent, or I repent and I believe. Finally, to put all the odds in our favor, we need to be obedient to our confession of faith. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Of course, the commands are all written out for us in a very nice little book. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. Wow, pretty strong. John made that strong. And the truth is not in him. He's a liar. He says, I love God and I know him, but he doesn't do what he knows God wants him to do. He's a liar. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So you have to do what the things that God has told us to do, to live a good life. Reflect your belief and confession. Reflect the commands that you know God has taught us. Obedience is for the long haul is the toughest part. I spoke briefly about that last week. It's easy, I said, to push off the starting blocks, but to run the full course of the Christian race, the Christian marathon, does take commitment. Regrettably, not everyone is committed to his or her Christian faith expressed at their baptism. They run a short distance, and then they just quit. As I mentioned last week, you can also spice up your race by touching others for Christ along the Christian track. It makes the race much more interesting, stimulates us to keep running. Who wouldn't be excited to see our lives improving the lives of other people and giving them the hope of eternal life by opening our mouths and by setting the example to other people? If we just go round and round the track of life, and do nothing else, it could become boring rather quickly. And I can see where we would want to throw in the towel. We don't want our Christian race to be boring, but we finally drop out of the race and stop meeting with our team members like we are today. Stimulate one another, encourage one another in our Christian walk. You know, people get very excited with sports, screaming and yelling until they're hoarse, like Grace is today. The Christian race can be the same way. It can be a very exciting journey. It's up to us to make it so, though. We have to be involved people. We have to be willing to get involved in the lives of other people. It makes it very interesting. The chances of winning the lottery, you know, is really virtually impossible. You are more likely to be struck by lightning. And gambling is a game of chance with no guarantees at all. Easy come? Maybe. Easy go? Likely. Why doesn't the world run to churches instead of the lottery locations? I've seen them lined up at the lottery line to throw away their money. Come to church, you get a sure thing, sure bet, and we don't charge you for it. They place their bets on a sure thing here at church. Most times, when you rub off the silver cover on your lottery ticket, that reveals the numbers, you're going to be disappointed. I saw one lady up at the convenience store here at Northfield in Columbus throw her ticket on the ground, mumbling after she wiped it up. And when it wasn't a winner, and I wonder how many times she had done that, and how many thousands of others had done the same thing. Placing your faith in the resurrected Christ is a sure thing. And who doesn't like a sure thing? And yet most people don't seem to be interested in beating the game of death. Christians who plan to rise from the casket place their money, their faith on Christ. He's a sure thing. He's already proven that you can rise from the dead to immortality. He's alive even as I speak. And why pass up this sure thing? I don't understand taking a chance at 1 in 80 million when you can place your bet on Christ and your chances are 1 in 1. Paul asks in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The implication is, of course, we can't. That's sad. So let's not do that. Please don't ignore this incredible opportunity to beat death and win eternal life. You know how happy people are when they win the lottery? Well, we've seen them. 1 in 80 million every once in a while. Somebody does have to win. That's the big thing that pulls people to the lottery calendar, is somebody has to win, and you can't win if you don't play. I know the philosophy. Well, 1 in 80 million, it's a pretty big chance. But they're very happy if they do win. And we are happy that God has prepared a place for us in Jesus Christ, the sure thing. There's a hymn called O Happy Day, 374. It says that, fix my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And I say, choose Jesus, and your odds are that you'll win every time, including the jackpot, at the end of this age, which is eternal life. Don't take chances. Bet on a sure thing. Bet on God. Let's sing in closing then. 374. Oh, happy day. Let's sing the first verse only. 374. That we could open your word for a few moments, reminding us of a sure thing, that simply by belief and repentance and obedience, our victory over the grave and death is assured. It's a sure thing. God has guaranteed it by raising his Son from the dead. Even Jesus, while he walked the earth, raised people from the dead. This is the greatest victory that we want in our lives, is to rejoice with Christ and the saints in the kingdom of God with immortal bodies, never again to know pain and sorrow, suffering or death. And this is assured us according to our faith in the atoning blood of Jesus. We are very grateful. We are happy that Jesus washed our sins away. That makes this possible. We are happy, Father, that a greater day is coming, the kingdom of God, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that time draws very near, that this age is about to end and the glorious new age is soon to begin. We pray, Father, that we will be a part of it because we have trusted in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.